As I ease into the message tonight, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the parables of Jesus. Jesus often would tell parables to make a point. He was always trying to convey an idea or a point in the form of a story so that you would understand it better. And we often do that here. Charlie's known for that. She likes to tell her stories, and I really love them because she often makes a point with those stories. Well, oftentimes, though, some behavior or some comment would usually prompt Jesus to make a parable that he would begin telling. And in this particular instance, in Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees and scribes were the ones who actually prompted Jesus into telling three parables to make very similar points on each and every parable. I want to read to you Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 to start. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. How about that? The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." In this particular instance, Jesus has taken notice of how their attitudes are toward sinners. And I kind of chuckle every time I read this particular line because you'll notice it'll say tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were sinners that belonged into their own grouping, and they were kind of the lowest of the low. So, yeah, you had your sinners over here, but now you have tax collectors and sinners. You ever notice that? Every time you read tax collectors, you'll typically see "and sinners" right there beside it. And so these Pharisees complained that Jesus liked to hang out with sinners. How about that? Anybody complaining because we hang out with sinners? Well, they had an attitude about sinners. Actually, anybody who was a non-Jew, and that pretty much is all of us here tonight, anybody who was a non-Jew was essentially considered fuel for the fire of hell. And they really didn't care about whether or not there was any kind of salvation. If you became Jew by proselytizing, then yeah, you could come to God that way, but you had to become a Jew. Otherwise, you're just out in the cold. You don't have any recourse. Well, here they complained about it, so Jesus told three parables. The first one began with the parable of the lost sheep. You've all heard it, so I'm not going to repeat it tonight. But the fact is that a sheep goes wandering off from the rest of the group, and there's this one little sheep, one little lamb that's out here all by itself, and there's 99 over here who's safe in the fold, perhaps, or at least under the shepherd's care, but yet he risks everything to go find that one lost sheep. That was the point. We risk things to go and find the lost sheep. Well, then he talked about the lost coin. Back in that day, and I'm not sure specifically that that's what Jesus was talking about, but oftentimes new brides, you know, when you got an engagement, they would sometimes have a dowry, and that dowry would be converted into coins. They would have silver coins, and a lot of times they would have 10 of them, and it would fit on like a headband or some kind of other thing that they would actually wear. So this would be like a dowry of getting married. That'd be sweet, you know, you in our day and time, if you saw money hanging off of a girl's neck and you'd say, "Yes, that's the girl for me," right? Well, it's not so far-fetched back in that time because they had this dowry of 10 coins. And so silver coins were pretty precious and rare and basically made a girl look a lot more attractive when she wore those 10 coins. But what if she lost one? You know, if she lost one, this could be really bad. And so what happens is she sweeps the whole house until she finally finds it. And then she rejoices over that one coin that was lost. Why? Because now everything can go on the way it's supposed to be. She can get married and present her dowry, and all of that would be as it should be. But the idea was she swept the whole house. She put forth the effort to look for that lost coin. And that lost coin represents the unbeliever in the world, the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the person who is right now perhaps under the control of Satan and out in the world doing who knows what, doing all kinds of things, but they don't yet believe or even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So Jesus told these two parables to talk about the lost in general. So the question now is, what's your attitude about the lost, about those who don't know Christ? You know, oftentimes, and it makes me cringe, and I'm not going to be too specific, but occasionally you'll hear, you know, just like our president came out, I feel against the wrong way, against marriage. It makes people feel uneasy about the direction of our country. Well, businesses will often choose a spokesperson, like I think JCPenney picked Ellen DeGeneres to be a spokesperson for them, and maybe for Home Depot or something like that. And then all of a sudden, people come out and said, boycott JCPenney, boycott Home Depot, and boycott all these. I would urge caution. Let me tell you why. There's also Christians who work at Home Depot. There's also Christians who work at JCPenney. When you boycott places like that, you could be hurting them. You could be putting them out of a job. Now, should you make a letter campaign or write to the people who are in charge? Sure, absolutely. I would encourage that. Or something along those lines. But be cautious when you have a quick, standoffish attitude toward the lost. Because if you are having that standoffish attitude, if I take a standoffish attitude and I don't want to take my business to any place that's not doing the way I expect they should live, well, honey, I think we need to look through all of the businesses that we do, all of the car places. Do you realize Ford also is another place who has helped out the LGBT group? And it's not just Ford, it's other places. So does that mean you got to go sell your Ford? I don't know who has a Ford. But do you see where this can lead? Do you see where this can, yeah, you don't want to get rid of it if it's paid for. Not in this day and time. But no, my point in saying all that is, be cautious, folks. Because otherwise we're going to come across as a Pharisee and a scribe who complains that Jesus and a Christian will eat with sinners. How about that? We don't want to have that attitude. We don't want to have an attitude. So in general, the lost should be on our hearts and minds. Do I feel sorry for Ellen DeGeneres? Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. Do I watch her show? No, I don't. I'm not going to do that. But I hardly watch any TV at all, so it really doesn't make a big statement when I say that. But do you see what I'm getting at? I'm not going to simply take the stance of a Pharisee in this situation. Now, there may be other occasions that may require a very harsh stance, but I don't think that's one of them. But that's the general attitude toward unbelievers. And then Jesus told a parable, and this is the one I want to talk about tonight, is a very specific, a very personal, and a very real attitude toward like a family situation. And this is where I want to talk about tonight. So he talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And we learn from those that God's attitude toward the lost is mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness. All of those things that sometimes we don't want to hand out. I think you're most like God when you can forgive. You are doing most like God when you can forgive people of sin. So now as we turn our focus on this personal family scenario, let's read from the scriptures of Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And I'm just going to read the whole set of scriptures. We're going to go down to verse 20. And basically, it begins like this. This is the third parable, so keep that in mind. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I'll explain the word prodigal here in just a moment. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me just like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Isn't that a great story? I mean, this is about a son who basically looked at his father. I don't know how many times he may have done this, but his father is standing right there in front of him. And basically the son, to ask for his portion that falls to him, do you know he was asking for his inheritance? Not an allowance. His inheritance. When do you normally dish out the inheritance? When the man is dead. So his son was saying, I wish you were dead and I had my money so I could go now. What a hateful way to speak to your father. It's so hateful to speak to anyone like that. But he was speaking to his father, I want my stuff and I want to go. And that's what he said. Give me the stuff that falls to me. And the most incredible thing is, and I'm sure that all the scribes and the Pharisees and all the older generation listening to Jesus would have gasped, because, ooh, they're breaking one of the biggest commandments there is honor your father and mother. He was breaking that commandment. He liked his money more than he liked God. He was idolizing the money, and so he wanted to get away from his father. I wish you were dead so I can go. So he wanted his inheritance. But the scriptures say he went into a far country. In other words, he wanted to get away as far away from his father as he could. And he went into this far country with all of this money. We don't know how much, but apparently it was enough for a while, because it said he spent all of it, and actually it said wasted it, with, I think the King James says, riotous living. And the New King James says prodigal living. What does prodigal mean? Prodigal means you're reckless. You're basically a party animal. Sex, drugs, alcohol, music, or any combination of all of that and above. This guy was into all of it, and he just wanted to get away from his father and party as hard as he possibly could. He wanted to live life his way, go for the gusto, and be one of the cool kids. And with the money, I'm sure he had a lot of friends at first. And that's usually the way it is. If you got money, you tend to inherit friends right away. I get tickled at people who win the lottery. You suddenly acquire all kinds of friends if they were to win the lottery. And then people are calling you up for this and calling you up for that. People who wouldn't give you the time of day normally. But once you come into some money, they'll be coming for you. So wasteful and reckless, extravagant living is what a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter is. There's all kinds of ways to live a wasteful life. Money is not the only way. Drugs, and other way. Just total rebellion against the Father. Now, in any of these parables, Jesus likens the characters of the story to other people. We know who the Father is. The Father is God. The Father is God waiting patiently for the lost soul to come. But he told this very personal story. And what I find interesting is the fact that this was told over 2,000 years ago and is still so relevant today. Isn't that something? Some people say, you know what? This Bible is not relevant for me today. Well, I beg to differ. I tell you, I look in there and it's like reading in my own time. So sure enough, so there's characteristics that I want to just briefly mention of what a prodigal is. A prodigal, like I said, is a person who is wasteful. Now, they may be wasting their life on something. They may be wasting the family's food money on alcohol. They may be wasting their time on just something that's totally non-family related. They're never there, in other words. Maybe they leave or something happens to where the relationship is broken. But what happens is when you notice these characteristics of a prodigal, well, some have usually experienced a measure of God. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I dare say that nobody in this room came to Christ the first time you heard the gospel. You might have, but I'd say the majority of you heard the gospel more than once preached to you. I couldn't tell you the number of times that it was preached to me before I finally, actually before the Lord, quickened my heart, because that's how it happens. The Lord quickens your heart, and you now have new eyes to see. Your heart can see the love and the compassion of God. So this prodigal probably experienced some measure of God, because you can't waste what you don't have. You know what I'm saying? Here he decides to abandon his relationship. That's what Adam and Eve did. So anytime we feel the need to complain about somebody else's kids or other people misbehaving in their family, let me tell you, the very first two people that God created sinned. They misbehaved in the garden. They broke the rule. They only really had one rule, and couldn't keep that one. So Adam and Eve abandoned their relationship to God and therefore had to be pushed out of the garden. Also, a characteristic of the prodigal is not only have they experienced some measure of God and abandoned the relationship, but they also experience like a wasteful and harmful consequences of their decision. All I have to do is point you to that group we talk about, Teen Challenge. Most people in here, do y'all know who Teen Challenge is? Yeah, Teen Challenge, I mean, they take very rough drug addicts into their group, and they work with them, and they minister to them, and they help them in such ways. And I love it when you see those guys, when they were standing up here, I think they also have Teen Challenge for women, but the ones that I saw, these guys would stand up here, and they would sing, and they would praise God, and then they would offer their testimonies that would bring tears to my eyes. I don't know about yours, but when I listen to these guys, and I hear them talk about how bad it was for them, they were definitely a prodigal. Some of them were homeless, but they were wasting their lives on drugs, just waiting for the next time that they could get a fix on some kind of drug. So they were a prodigal. They were wasting away on this substance that Satan had got them hooked on to. Then the fourth characteristic of a prodigal is often they ultimately return to the fellowship of the Father. And so I briefly want to talk about, how do you go about surviving having a prodigal in the family? A person who is having a prodigal lifestyle, and by that, remember, it's wasted. It's wasting away their lifestyle, giving away their life over to something such as drugs and alcohol and all these other kinds of illicit behavior. How do you survive that? What are you supposed to do? The Bible actually gives us some clues here. We can read the scripture and we can get some ideas and things here that we can do to survive having a prodigal. Now, a prodigal could be your son, could be your daughter, could be a brother or a sister, maybe even a mother or father. Somebody has left the relationship and has gone out, turned their back and gone out into the world and waste away their life. I dare say most of us here either have one, know of one, and if you're too young, you ought to listen up because you're likely going to have one. It hardly ever fails. I mean, if Jesus spoke about it 2,000 years ago, and it's so relevant today. Well, let's talk about four things. So we look in this scripture, and we want to see what in the parable, what the father did and the things that he didn't do. If you can, you should always go get your prodigal. If you can. If somebody is not living correctly, they're still your child or they're still your relative. You should always still think of them with compassion. I know it gets aggravating. It gets hard. It sometimes can tax your emotions to the point of you throw up your hands and you say, I don't know what to do anymore. If you can still get to them and if you can still help them, do so. Okay? So I want to stress that point. If you can still get to your prodigal, help them. I hope he won't mind me telling this, but I'm going to tell you about my own son. I think we left here from church one night, honey. Correct me if I'm wrong. And on our way home, we got a call that he was in the emergency room in Montgomery County Hospital. Of course, I didn't know what it was, other than that he was injured. And so when we got there, I was overwhelmed by the fact that his whole face, the side of the face, was bloody. What I didn't know, while I think we were having church or whatever it was going on down here, was that he happened to be with the wrong group of people in the wrong place at the wrong time, and basically got overrun by a group of guys who were out to get someone, quote unquote, one of his friends. And that person, he hightailed it, basically drew the gang of people, about 10 of them, drew them to the house where Jason and a couple other guys were, and he hightailed it out the back door. Well, these guys were coming in the yard, and Jason and a couple others were just left there to try to fend them off. They were actually out to do some serious harm to this other guy. And so what happens is the other people tend to back off, and Jason doesn't know it, but he's all alone against 6 or 8 people who are hitting on him. Of course, he's hitting back, trying to defend himself. But what he didn't know is somebody took a long bottle, this big. Y'all have seen a soda pop bottle, right? The glass ones, the really thick glass ones. Hit him right across the head. I actually didn't know that you could have that much meat underneath the skin toward the skull, but it was swelled up very big, and he had to have like 20 or 30 some stitches. It was awful. He could have died. But see, my son was out there in the world. Of course, Dron and I, we've been praying, Aaron, we've all been praying for him. It took a while. It took a while. But there he was, and I had an opportunity to go and minister him. Of course, he breaks down and cries, and I break down and cry. Was I going to go in there and lecture him? I didn't need to. He knew he'd come close. All I did was sit there and I held him, and I thanked the Lord in front of him that he was alive and he was no more injured than what he was. And I'm thankful that I got to do that. I would hate to think what would have happened if I would have took the attitude, well, you got yourself in this mess, get yourself out. How many parents say that? More than you think. No, people get themselves in messes. If you can help, help them. Minister to them. Do what you can, if you can. Now, the reason I stress that is because this particular prodigal went away into a far country, far away, so that Father would have no control over me, no influence over me. So maybe your prodigal, whoever that is, a son, a daughter, a mother, father, sister, or brother, might be off in such a state to where you can't even get to them. You can't reach them. So now they're beyond your control. They're beyond your influence. So what do you do? Well, our parable that Jesus is telling us here, what did the father do? He was waiting. He was patiently waiting for the prodigal to come home. I'll get into that a little bit more in just a minute. But you're thinking, okay, so I'm at home. I can't get to whoever it is. And so I'm just going to sit here and wait, right? Well, then what in the world are we supposed to do while we're waiting? And that's therein becomes the big question, right? What are we supposed to do while we're waiting? I mean, we can't do anything for them now because they're off in another state or they're off with a group of people and they won't even give us the time of day. They won't even answer our phone calls or they won't even give us a call. What do we do? Well, number three is not only do you go get them if you can, help them if you can, that's one. Two, you have to patiently be waiting, just like the father in the parable. But number three, you have to give your fears and your anxieties to God. Yeah, it sounds simple, don't it? Sounds so easy. Lord, I've got a son out here who's in a drug crowd and he won't come home. I'm just going to give him to you, Lord. No, I know it's not as easy as that. But that's what we strive for. You have to give your cares and your anxieties to the Lord. Because you need to learn two lessons in life, especially these two. First lesson is, there is a God. You need to learn that lesson. There is a God. Lesson number two, you're not Him. Okay? There is a God, and you're not Him. So often, and I know we're all prone to this, not just men, women too, all of us are prone, we want to fix it. Of course you want to fix it. They're your son, they're your daughter, they're your mother, or father, or brother, or sister. You want to help. You want to fix it. But you're not God. So try as you might. Maybe you'll have influence. Maybe you won't. But if you can get to them and help them if you can. Then you got to wait. You got to patiently wait. If you can't get to them, that's all you can do at that point is that you got to stay behind and wait for them. And then you have to give your cares and anxieties to God. Now, I don't know about the parable that we're not told in the story that Jesus tells, whether or not the man, the father waiting for his son was in angst or not. I suspect he wasn't. You know why? Because I believe, one, Jesus didn't mention it that he was full of anxiety and unbelief. Because I think Jesus was trying to share with us here to trust in the Lord, trust in God. So we got to learn those two lessons. One, that there is a God and you're not Him. You're not God. So let me read to you this couple of verses from Psalm 37 and 7. And this is just a portion of that scripture. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. When we thought we were going to lose our grandson, not the older one, the younger one, when we thought we were going to lose him, for sure, we prayed and prayed and prayed. And then one day, out of my desperation, I just threw up my hands. I mean, I was so exasperated, I couldn't stand myself. I just threw up my hands and I said, I don't see the Lord doing anything. And tears were just coming down my eyes. And the very next day, if I'd held on for one more day, God moved in such a wonderful and in a way that I never saw coming. I could not have predicted it in 100 years. And here it was, God moved for us. And over time, it took some time, but He restored our grandson back to us in full. And I mean full legal custody and physical custody. God did it. We just had to give it to Him. It's not easy, I know. It's not easy.
That's the way we were with Brandon.
Yeah, exactly right. I remember that situation. But you had to give it to the Lord because you couldn't do it. And He did, didn't He? He did in such a mighty way. I remember that situation. Absolutely. What a wonderful testimony. See, the thing is, that's one of the most difficult things for us to do is to wait patiently for God to move. Isn't that wonderful? See, you know what actually solidifies what you just said? Think back in your own youth. Think back when you were young. Oh, how the prayers went up for you, I'm sure. I mean, I could stay here all night. We could all discuss all the bad things, the mean things we went against their parents and did on our own, under our own power, thinking we were much smarter than them. And then as we get older, we find out that they start getting a little smarter. I think they had a head start on us, didn't they? They had a head start on us, and they're a little bit wiser, a little more experienced. But then take it further back. What about when they were young? See, the thing is, this is something that's not new. And because I was out in the world being a prodigal, maybe not as bad as some, but I certainly wasn't saved. I certainly wasn't saved, and I knew my mom. She kept trying to tell me, it says, Earl, please go to church. Earl, please go to church. And bless her heart, she's dead now, but bless her heart, she herself didn't go. And one day I got real smart alecky and I said, I'll go when you do. Now, she could have fixed me real good. She could have went to church. And I would have honored that. I would have gone. But I knew that, of course, her health was a lot less than what mine was, for sure. So I'm not picking on her too hard, and she wouldn't mind me telling that story. But that's the way I did it. That's the way I handled it. But one day, God got a hold of me. So when I hear the story that you have, when I see what happened in my own life, I think back to what happened with me. I was the prodigal. I was the one people were praying for. You might have been the prodigal when you were younger. I mean, the things we could tell on each other, of course, we won't take the time to do that. But you know what I'm talking about. Exactly. So if you can go get your prodigal, go get them. Minister to them if you at all can. Will they come to God right then and there? I don't know. We have to wait patiently. That's the next thing. You have to wait patiently. Be patient. I don't know what God has in store for some people. I truly don't know. But I know that I'm not God and I can't control the next person. I have no control. By the way, you only get to be parents for just a short while. They immediately start rebelling. But you only have them in your care for just a short while. So train them up in the Lord. Let them see you pray. Include them in prayer. Whenever you're praying, pray over your meals. Pray over things that are going wrong. Work with your children. Let them believe in prayer. And then, of course, that's what leads me. Well, let me say this scripture here, 1 Peter 5 and 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes we forget he has a mighty hand. You know that? Sometimes I do. I forget he has a mighty hand. And I want to jump in and fix it. But submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Here it comes, verse 7. Casting all your care, not just some of it. God, you take this much and I'll take this much. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, if you've got a prodigal out in the world, whether that's your son or daughter or some other relative, he cares about that person just as much, if not more, than you do. And so you cast that upon him. Is it easy? No, it is not. But I tell you, it is all worth it. So give your anxiety to God. That's the point I want to make. Number 4, and my last point, pray. And then again, pray. And then after that, pray some more. You see, oftentimes we don't take into account the power of prayer. We oftentimes says, well, I don't know what else I might as well do, so I might as well pray. Oh, that should never be a last resort. It should be the first resort. First resort is to fall on our knees and pray. Because of Philippians 4 and verse 6. Listen to this. Paul, who had already been through all of these trials and tribulations, listen to what advice he gives us through the scriptures. Be anxious for everything, right? I'm looking at my daughter right now. I'm just picking. When I'm up here, I can do that. When I get home, I'm going to get picked on. Be anxious for nothing. Hard to do, but that's what it says. But in everything, notice how he's doing that in anxious for nothing, but in everything, even the small stuff, even the small stuff, what we think is small. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, of course you have to thank God, let your requests be made known to God. I think James even said in one place that we have not because we ask not. We don't ask sometimes. God wants you to rely on Him. He wants you to pray to Him. He loves your worship. He loves you and the relationship that you have with Him. It's not that He's some egotistical maniac up there and wanting you to worship me or else. That's not God. He loves you. That's not how He operates. He loves you. He wants you to come to Him. My grandsons, when they want to get around Nana or somebody else, they'll come to Pawpaw. Pawpaw, can we do this? Because sometimes I can persuade them otherwise. Sometimes. Kids will come naturally to the adults and ask for things. Why shouldn't it be just as natural for us to ask God for something? Absolutely. Absolutely. Be anxious for nothing and let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. And this is the one that just really gets me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How about that? You see, when we begin to cast all of our anxiety and cares upon God, how He does it, I'm not quite sure. I have a notion. But how He does it is that somehow He gives you some kind of peace. Because it said it passes all understanding. I don't understand how or why I have a peace when I pray about something that is so, sometimes can be life-threatening to other people, even my own relatives. I mean, you would think I'd go all to pieces as soon as the first bad thing that happens. No, I pray and I start giving it to the Lord. And guess what? He gives me a peace that I can't understand. It passes my understanding very quickly. But He gives me that peace. And with that, I can take it and hold on to it because it says He will guard your hearts. What's He talking about here? That's your emotions. Your emotions is where your heart is. Basically, when the Scripture talks about your heart, that's the seat of your emotions. What's the other thing? Your mind. It's going to guard your mind. These are the things that keep you up at night. These are the things that you dream about sometimes because you've thought so long and hard over a situation, it keeps you awake. The Lord says if you give it to Him, make your request known to Him, He'll give you that peace and it will guard your hearts, your emotions, and your intellect, your mind. He'll give you rest, the other Scripture said. I don't know how long the sun was away. The parable doesn't tell us. The sun was gone for, I would suspect, quite a while. One, He had to travel to this far country. How far? I don't know. But it was a place where the Father couldn't get to Him. Remember, I told you, if you can get to the prodigal, do so. Minister to that person. But if you can't, you have to wait patiently. How are you going to wait patiently? You have to now give your fears and your anxieties over to the Lord. That's how you wait patiently. Because if you don't give over your fears and anxieties to God, it's going to be so hard on you. It truly will be. You won't have that peace that passes all understanding. But then that pray, and pray some more. So what we learn from this is that the son goes away. He ends up spending all of his money, living hard, partying hard. He spent everything he has. His friends and everybody else abandons him. And he's even there long enough to get a job. He gets a job even during a famine. That would be kind of like an economy we have. You know, even in a famine, he gets a job and he's feeding swine. Now, the Jewish people listening to Jesus at this point are probably going, oh, no. Because he's probably talking like it was a Jewish boy, okay? A Jewish boy feeding swine? That would be unthinkable. But here he said he would have even fed his own belly with the pods that the pigs were eating. That's hungry, folks. That's hungry. And I know several people here know what it's like to be that hungry. But that's what it says, that he would have filled his belly. He would have gladly filled his belly with the pods that the pigs ate. Imagine that. So what's the father doing? You know he would do anything to get his son back. You know he would do anything, move heaven and earth if he could, to get his son back. But what's he doing? He waits. He prays. He looks. Why is he looking? He hopes his son's coming back. Today might be the day. Have you given up looking? Have you got somebody who's gone astray and give up looking? Oh, I hope you rekindle that hope. That hope that you will pray. And then he committed his son to God. Just like we have to do. We have to commit. Whomever it is in our family sphere of influence here, we commit them to God because we can't help in that situation. So the big question now is not only what we do, but will they come back? I wish I could tell you I knew the answer to that one. Because there's going to be people I know will not come back. But you have to have hope. We don't give up hope. You see, hope is not something we necessarily do. It's something that we have. You either have hope or you are hopeless. Does that make sense? Don't give up hope. Yes, things can look very bleak. Things can look very as if nothing is going to happen, not like that night that I threw up my hands and I said, I don't see God doing a thing. And sure enough, that was the moment I was actually giving up hope. And God moved in such a way, in spite of my unbelief, God moved in such a way that he showed me his hand, his power. We have to humble ourselves to him. If the choir would come and the musicians would come, the last point I want to make is when, remember, we're hoping, we haven't lost hope. So when that prodigal returns, what did the father do? He saw him from a long ways off, so he was looking for him. He ran to him. He didn't give the son time to get to the house. He ran to him, said he fell on his neck. In other words, he was hugging the daylights out of him, and he kissed him. In other words, he had compassion, folks. We have to have compassion. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out to these scribes and to these Pharisees who don't give any concern or feeling toward the lost. But Jesus is saying, look, all of them are lost, and he's the way. So we have compassion. So before they sing, we're going to do, when he reached down his hand for me, I want you to remember these 4 points. If you can, always go after your prodigal. If not, wait patiently for the prodigal to come home. 3, give fears and anxiety to God. 4, pray, 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 pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. Isn't that something? God will move. But before we sing, I'd like everybody to stand. I'm sure everyone in here is most likely touched by having a prodigal somewhere. Like I said, it could be a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, brother, or sister that you can't do anything about. So what I'd like for all of us to do before they sing is that we're going to have one quick prayer and we're all going to agree together as a congregation about our prodigals. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, I want you to listen across this room to each person who's praying. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that whoever is outside and don't know you, that prodigal who has left home and abandoned the relationship, Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you bring them home. More importantly, Lord, I ask you that you make them come to their senses. Sometimes we have to reach the lowest of the low until we finally come to our senses. So, Lord, I'm not asking that you keep them from harm because they may continue doing their behavior until they realize the consequences. But I ask you that you will keep them safe. And, Lord, that you will bring them home. Whoever these prodigals are, Lord, ask you to bring them home. And when they get home, give us a heart, Lord, of forgiveness and of compassion. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Now, as they sing, if you have any needs or anything that you need prayer, please come.
Yeah.
Thank you for being here tonight. I hope the Lord touches you in some way. When you go home tonight, think about these words. Think about this message. And know that there is a God and you're not Him. Understand that God loves you with everything. He gave His only Son for you. And He wants that person home. He wants that person back. And He wants that relationship restored. We know it's not easy. So as you go tonight, Father, we thank You for each and every soul, for every heart that's here. Ask You, Lord, that You'll help them in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.